Let's just turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We are still kind of looking at the eulogy section of this particular chapter, or this age, I should say, Sardesian church age, and just been working through a couple different groups, those that would have their names on the Lamb's Book of Life, but would actually be removed. Those that we're looking at, those that tonight we're looking at, those that actually would receive eternal life because they did something nice to the bride. Not that they were bride or believers, but because they did something nice to God's people, they were able to receive eternal life. And then there's another group that no matter what they do, their names will never be removed from the Book of Life. And then there's a group that their names will never even own the Book of Life. So we'll go forward in that, just kind of talk a little bit more about it tonight. Let's just pick up here in verse 1, Revelation 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garment, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Just by looking at that one scripture, the overcomer he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life. So there's a group of people that will not have their name ever, under no circumstances. They'll never be taken out of the book of life. And we know that the promise to the overcomer in Sardis is also a promise to the overcomer in Laodicea. So every age, whatever promise was given to the overcomers of each age, Ephesus all the way through to Laodicea. Laodicea gets the promises for all of them, because we have to deal with the spirits that have been produced through all of them, especially the spirits that were produced, especially here in Sardis, as I mentioned before. This was an age where certainly there were new faiths, if we can put it that way, that were presented to the people. There was a new way that people could go. If they decided not to be Catholic, then the door was open for them to go and be something else. And that's that was good, but the bad part about it is that they organized just like the Catholic Church. And whenever a church organizes, it dies. It dies. God leaves and he moves on to something else. He wants his spirit to be the one that's guiding the people, not men controlling the people. So verse 6 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'm going to skip, if I can, over to slide 7 there. And we'll just kind of pick up. As we're going over there, just want to, again, clarify, the prophet made a statement that the possibility of the removal of a name from the records of God deserves more than a casual study. And that's what we're trying to do, is look at all the scriptures that pertain to this, and we'll get there by God's grace. Let me just see something here. All right. So from the reading that we did 2 weeks ago, some of the key statements that we brought out last week, and I just want to hit them again this week. There will be both the righteous and the unrighteous in the white throne judgment. Both righteous and unrighteous will be at the white throne judgment. Now, remember that the Bible even say, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that's righteous, let him be righteous still, right? So you're going to have, you're going to have some people that's going to have to go through the tribulation for their purging, right? And these are going to be, you know, good people and everything like that. They're just not bright, right? But when we talk about the great white throne judgment, both righteous and unrighteous will be there in that judgment. Both of them will be. And some of the scriptures that we went over last week were out of Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. And that's where a couple things that you get out of that particular passage. You find out that hell is not eternal. All right. When you look at that, we read it last week, but hell was prepared, or hell was created, even though it might use the words everlasting. When you just think about it, if it's everlasting and it's prepared, it can't be eternal. Something's not right about that. So we have to get just get the definitions right on some of those words, and we'll realize that anything created cannot be eternal. But how long hell will exist, we don't know. Even right now, I could tell you that it's not. I mean, Brother Branham said hell is just a place of separation, but hell will be cast into the lake of fire, right? So that will happen. But at some point in time, hell will come to an end. The only form of eternal life there is the life that we receive through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You cannot accept Christ and get eternal life, and also reject Christ and get eternal life. It doesn't work that way, right? So I'm sorry, the church has just got that mixed up over the years and had people so confused. So that's what we'll find in Matthew 25. The other thing you'll find there is that, Jesus made the statement, say, that which you've done to the least of these, my little ones, you've done unto me. So if they've done anything nice for his brethren, then they would actually receive life eternal, right? Because they did something nice for the brethren. And that's the group. They're not bright, but because they did something nice. And like I mentioned this before, we can't. I think it's good that we go around and try to do stuff nice for everybody. I think that's real good. But I don't think we can do that with the understanding that if I do things nice for people, then if I miss the rapture, then I got another chance that, that maybe I can get in by doing something nice. I don't think it's going to work that way, because I think God is calling us to actually live this word, right? I think the people that this will be for, people that have no idea that these scriptures even existed for them. They probably have no clue that it's there. So, but that's what you'll get there out of Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. Those that were good to the bride received eternal life, and those that were bad, they were rejected. Okay. Also in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, it kind of talks about the white throne judgment there, and the books being open and that being the white throne judgment. So you'll see that there will be both righteous and unrighteous there. Okay. The other thing that we read last week is the righteous, these righteous that are at the white throne judgment, these righteous will not be the bride, for the bride sits with him in judgment. Now, I think that's a very critical statement. That's one of the promises for the overcomer in our age, is that we sit in the throne, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that's a hard one for a lot of people to accept, especially the first scripture they'll tell you is that God said he'll share his glory with no man. I mean, that's certainly there, but understanding that what his blood has really done for us to put us in this place as wife, it's a unique position to be in. But the Bible also says that the overcomer will sit with him in his throne, right? And also the Bible says, know you not that the saints will judge the earth? You know, these are things that the scripture actually says. So we got to make them, agree together somehow. But I believe what it say, that we'll sit there in the throne with him, will be, we won't be judged. Actually, we receive our judgment right now. Judgment starts in the house of God, and we receive that now. But there we won't have to worry about it. All right. Also, another statement that was made, the believer is already the recipient of eternal life, which he has in his possession right now. The believer is already the recipient of eternal life, which he has in his possession right now. I'm going to read these other two, but I'm going to read a couple quotes pertaining to that last statement. The believer is already the recipient of eternal life, which he has in possession right now. Here out of adoption, the prophet makes this statement. He says, now, you might do things wrong, and every time you do anything wrong, you're going to get paid for it. See, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Yes, sir, you'll reap what you sow, but that has not one thing to do with your salvation. My God, thank God for this. That has not one thing to do with your salvation. When you're born of the Spirit of God, you got eternal life and can no more die than God can die. You're a part of God. You're a son of God. I was born a Branham. You might make me some other name, but won't make me one less. I'm still Branham. I was born Branham. Always will be Branham. I may be so disfigured someday, draw with arthritis, have a wreck, and all tore up till I look like an animal, but I'll still be Branham. Why? Branham blood's inside. And that's what you are. And as long as God has made you, now remember, I'm not talking to those outside of Christ. I'm talking to those that are in Christ. How do you get in Christ? By one Spirit, capital S-P-I-R, which means by one Holy Spirit. We are all baptized into one body. How are we? How do we get in? By water baptism. How disagreeable I am with you Baptists and you Church of Christ, not by water baptism, by no means. 1 Corinthians 12 said, by one Spirit, Holy Spirit, are we brought into that body and are just as safe as that body is safe. God promised it. Let's go on to this next one here. And I just love the way he puts that. We can no more die than God can die. When you realize that type of life, Zoe life is living on the inside of you. Once you're filled with the Holy Ghost, that's the type of life that's living inside of you. Here in the message, letting off the pressure, he made the comment, think of it. God, on the day of Pentecost, that pillar of fire separated and tongues of fire set upon each of them. God separating himself in, dividing himself amongst his people. We become God's own life in us. Then we are dead to the things of the world and have risen with Christ and setting in heavenly places. Looking back to where we come from, it's enough that we could think of that. And it lets off the pressure, takes the pressure way away when we recognize the position that we now hold in Christ by receiving the Holy Spirit. God's own life, the Greek word Zoe, which means God's own life, dwelling in you, and you can no more die than God can die. We're eternal with the eternal, amen, waiting for that glorious time of redemption of the body. And now we are already dead, and our lives are hid in God through Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit. The devil is out of the picture altogether. And when we sit together like this in heavenly places with Christ and him, then we can certainly let off pressure. I tell you, you know, when we're really dead to this thing, the devil can throw all kind of stuff in our direction. Our appetites have changed, right? Our desires have changed. I'm going back to the slide. Our desires have changed. So, you know, when Brother Branham said we're dead to that, you know when you're dead to it. You don't struggle with the things you used to struggle with no more. Right. I mean, it's not even I wouldn't call it a test. It's more temptation. And Satan brings certain temptation like, you know what, that's not going to work no more. You're going to need something else. Right. And it's good to know that Christ raised you up above the thing that used to have you bound. Right. It's a beautiful feeling to get up above that where you no longer have to be in fear, you know, of that bondage anymore. Like we read on Sunday, now, rather than that thing having you, now you got it. Oh, praise God. It's a good feeling to be like that. You rise above that thing. And as Christians, we can rise above it. We don't have to use the same excuse that I'm just a human being. No, I'm a human being with God dwelling on the inside. Amen. Praise God. I'm more than a conqueror. All right. Another thing that he said there. was we are all going to be in a resurrection, whether we want to be or not. Now, there's a if we were to die before Christ returned, then there's a resurrection out of 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that says the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air. That resurrection is for the bride, right? That resurrection for the bride. But then there's another resurrection that's going to happen according to John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. And that resurrection is for the non-bride. That resurrection is getting people ready for the white throne judgment. Okay. Let's go on. And it says that some receive eternal life because they were kind to his brethren. They are not heirs to anything but life. They share no throne. All right. They share no throne. Let's go on. See here. I'm going to skip a little bit here. Just again, clarifying that there will be righteous, there will be both the righteous and the unrighteous in this judgment. It says so, these righteous will not be the bride, for the bride sits with him in judgment. All right, and the scripture that was talking about the non-bride having a resurrection, that would be found here in John 5, 28, verse 28 and 29. It says, "That's marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." All that are in the graves are going to hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. So if they did good, but they weren't bride, they'll be raised to life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So they will go and into damnation. And so Brother Branham's saying that when this during this resurrection, Jesus must have been talking of another group. He had another group in mind who at a certain resurrection will receive eternal life. And he goes on to say this. It says, but it says in John 5, 28, 29, that all are going to come forth from the grave. This is the very same resurrection that is spoken of in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, wherein the dead were brought before the Lord and judged according to their works, and all those names were, all whose names were not in the book of life were then cast into the lake of fire. Just quickly reading Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Again, this is a scripture that deals with the white throne judgment. All right. Revelation 20, verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." So again, saw the dead stand before God. Now, so what we're seeing here in Revelation 20 connects with John 5, verse 28 and through 29. So when we talk about these resurrections, all right, the resurrection in John 5, verse 28 through 29 connects with the same thing that happened here in Revelation 20. Okay, but that's totally different from what happens in 1 Thessalonians 4. All right, so verse 12 again, Revelation 20, verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their own works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So there's another scripture tells us that there were some people's names that were not in the book of life. Okay, let's go on a little further. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Again, remember, multitudes who were not even born again will go into eternal life, and they're not even the bride. That to me is probably one of the most powerful statements that you know that I've heard. Certainly challenges a lot of things that we've heard over the years as far as you know, who's going to make it and who's not going to make it. I think we've all been told that, you know, you had to you know, you had to come and accept Christ as your Savior, and then through that, you know, that's how you get eternal life. We were all told that, and I absolutely agree with that. But we cannot negate the fact that there are others that will get eternal life during this other resurrection, you know, because they were nice to the bride. So the scripture actually teaches that. Matthew 25 tells us that. So we cannot negate that. It's right there in the Bible. Brother Branham made this comment in the Church Ages. He says, "It does not say that a shepherd is literally separating sheep from goats, but it is as a shepherd divides sheep from goats. These are not sheep in this particular area of time, white throne judgment." So if you go back and you look at Matthew 25, and maybe we can quickly do that. Matthew 25. Actually, I'm going to end up. I got another. Just keep your hand on this, because I'm coming back to Matthew 25 for something else. But here, really, I won't. We'll just pick this up. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Okay, verse 31. "And then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock." I'm in Matthew 26. All right, thank you. Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd." So what Brother Branham's telling us now, it didn't say they were, it says as a shepherd. All right, didn't say that they were actually sheep, literally sheep separating, but they're as a shepherd. All right, so it says, "Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in." I'm telling you, somebody just do something nice for you, God gonna remember it, and you gonna remember it too at that time. Listen, "Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." I'll just drop this in, because I made a comment about this a few weeks ago. You know, sometimes when saints get sick, they have friends from the world, associates, that will come and visit them, bring food to them, see about them, call them. They have people like that that'll do it before the people in the church actually do it. They can be in the hospital. They friends will come visit them. The saints in church, we praying for you. We got to get better, right? But I mean, you know, but God remember that visit. And I'm gonna tell you, when people do get sick, that's when they really want folk around them. That's actually one of the things that kind of helped them get better, just by seeing people sometime. All right. But here, you know, verse 36, "Naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. God, remember it when you do it to the least of the brethren. Because a lot of times we want to do it to the greatest of the brethren. But God remembers it when you do it to the least of the brethren. Right? Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And this is the one, because most people stop at everlasting fire. But remember, it's prepared for the devil and his angels. That means hell was created. All right? And anything created cannot be eternal. Verse 42, for I was an hunger, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or a stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So the word everlasting and the word eternal got to mean something different, because the wicked are going to everlasting punishment, but not eternal life. But the righteous are going into life eternal. And these are the ones that are spoken of in John 5, verse 28 through 29, and also Revelation 20. They come up that second resurrection, and they receive life eternal because they did something kind to the brethren. All right, let's go on a little further. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to read this quote here from the prophet. Let's pull this up, slide 12. And if you have your church age books, I'm on page 278, paragraph 3. That we're reading from. The prophet says this. He says, now let us be very clear here. These are not nations being judged and going into the millennium because they have harbored and helped the Jews. That is very clear because of the conclusion of these verses. And these, the wicked, shall go away into everlasting punishment, lake of fire, but the righteous into everlasting life. There is no record of two judgments set where the wicked are cast into the lake of fire. Only the beast and false prophet are judged at the end of the great tribulation. No, this is the white throne judgment, and they are judged according to what is written in the books. He goes on and says, it is the second resurrection that the souls under the altar as set forth in the fifth seal, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, are given white robes and, of course, enter, eternal life, or there would be no point of white robes. All right? And he's quoting the scripture. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, unto their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, notice the statement that he made. He says white robes were, they were given white robes, and of course, eternal life, or there would be no point of white robes. Now, here, because these are Jews, right? Souls under the altar that were given white robes. And the white robe symbolized an eternal life. Sometimes, you know, people have dreams. And I remember this one sister had a dream. I think she was just some kind of way. She was stuck in some white sand or drowned in the white sand or something. I forget what it was. But she was just so worked up because she saw the white sand. And Brother Branham just kind of told us, sister, that's a beautiful thing to be, you know, in the white sand. So that represents something pure, represent, you know. And here, Brother Branham said a white robe would be eternal life, you know. And so sometimes we have dreams and we see all these things and we don't really understand what it means. But just picking up these little tidbits from the prophet can bring us some comfort, you know. Man, the devil will work your mind, you know, over some stuff and actually something godly that God gave you. Right. But because we just don't understand and get these little, you know, just these little things, the devil just use all kind of stuff against us. But I remember being a young man and I had a dream one time that I missed the rapture. And Lord knows I was doing everything I could to live right to make sure that I did not miss that rapture. And I would, you know, I think God gave it to me just so I could just kind of check up on myself and make sure I was lining things appropriately. Now, God never gave me another dream about making a rapture, never. But he gave somebody else a dream, and they was sharing in the dream, say, Brother Jack, there was a train, you know, and I saw you get on the train. I say, I know what that train represents. That's the train of glory, and I'm going to be on. So whether God give it to me, to give it to somebody else, I'm going to receive it anyway, right? And even if it didn't come from a dream, I'm going to take it because it's in the Word. Amen. If it's a promise in the Word, I'm standing on it, because every dream ain't from God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Don't let the devil work you over on things. Amen. I declare that that you are part of that group that will, under no circumstances, have your name removed. Praise God. All right, let's go on in this quote here. Now, note particularly that none of these under the altar were killed for the testimony to Jesus. They were not like Antipas, who was slain for holding fast his name. These are not born again ones with eternal life as their possession. They come up in the resurrection and receive life because of their stand on the Word. Notice how these are crying out for vengeance. They cannot be bribed material. Powerful statement. They're crying out for vengeance, and they cannot be bribe material. The bride turns the cheek and cries, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. That's a statement that he just made there. If we crying out for vengeance, somebody did us wrong, and we crying out for vengeance, we better check our spirit. Amen. I mean, and I'm you know, you go through stuff, you get hurt by folk, right? And sometimes you want God, get them. You know, just God will take care of them. Right. But the main thing is you want your heart right with God. And the prayer is that, Lord, somehow change their heart, that they would understand and that they would come to know you the way that you're helping me know you. But we cannot have a prayer of God, get them. Amen. If we got a vengeful heart, a heart that we want to extract revenge, we better check ourselves. Amen. Notice what he say. Notice how these are crying out for vengeance. They cannot be bribed. Material. The bride turns the cheek and cries, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. These are the Jews. They have to be because they are in the fifth seal, and it is in the fourth seal that the Gentile bride is gone in the rapture. So these Jews aren't born of his spirit. They don't even believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But as they were blinded by God for the Gentile's sake, God gave them eternal life on the grounds that though they could not come to him, yet they were truly faithful to all the word they knew and died for it, as multitudes died under Hitler, Stalin, etc., and will yet die. All right. He goes on and says, it is the second resurrection wherein the five foolish virgins come up. Notice that they were virgins. They did not have the Holy Spirit, so they missed being in the bride. While the five wives who had oil became a part of that bride, but these people, being a separated, God-loving people and trying to abide in the Word according to what they knew of it and being a help in the work of the Lord, will come up at the end time. They will miss the millennium, which you can begin to see by these truths is much more important and wonderful than we have ever thought or believed. And he says, all these people had their names in the book of life and their names remain, but whose names did not remain? Those of the world system churches who fought the bride will be those whose names are removed. That is who will lose out. They will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, we'll go back to the slide, but as we're getting back over there, Brother Branham said that these, they will miss the millennium. All right. He's talking about the foolish virgins that will miss the millennium. And he's saying how precious, you know, and how wonderful that will be. I was just going back and looking at some, you know, at the millennium and future home of the heavenly bridegroom, the earthly bride. Brother Branham just begins to break down some things on the new heaven and new earth and talk about the millennium. And one of the things as I went back and looked at it that I realized, I always quote this, that when we go to the millennium, you know, we'll work. Will work like we do now. The scripture actually says we'll plant, says we'll build, and another will not inhabit. right? So pretty much what happened, what you build is yours, and you don't have to worry about nobody coming to take it from you. Oh, my. Remember Brother Branham lost his chair? Right? That's not going to happen in the millennium. Right now, we work in order to sustain ourselves. Right? But there's some people that actually have certain jobs that they just love. They just enjoy. I think my dad was one of those type of men. He just enjoyed being in the garden. That was just, I mean, he just liked making things grow. Whether he was getting paid for it or didn't get paid for it, he just enjoyed it, right? And there are certain things I think some people get involved with. They just enjoy. But when we go to the millennium and we're doing the work, there is no stress, none whatsoever. We ain't got no bills to pay. I'm not going to work because I have to go to work, right? It's not like that. It's a totally different feeling. But now when we get to the new heaven, new earth, we won't bill, right? Brother Branham said, because that's already been built for us. He said, I've already prepared a place for you, so you just enjoy that. But when we go through the millennium, you know, it's just, it's pretty much a lot of things that we're doing right now, we will do there in the millennium. But it'll just be with no devil, because he's bound for 1,000 years. It's going to be different, y'all. I'm looking forward to it. So that millennium reign going to be nice. And then after that, man, that new heaven and new earth, that's something we got to look forward to. So praise God. Praise the Lord. All right. So when we talk about names that remain in the book of life, but they were not the bride, these are some of the examples that Brother Branham gave. Nicodemus, Gamaliel, the souls under the altar, and it just talked about the foolish virgins. If you still have Matthew 25, let's just read verse 1 through 13 really quick, and we'll pick this up on the foolish virgins. So these are names that remain in the book of life, but not the bride. They'll receive eternal life because they did something nice for the bride. So we got a couple people that we can pick out of Scripture that would fit in these categories: Nicodemus, Gamaliel, the souls under the altar, and the fifth seal, and now the foolish virgins. Verse 1 here in Matthew 25 says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." And Brother Branham said that oil represented the Holy Ghost. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now notice, all of them are called virgins. These are clean living people, right? Clean living people. 5 wise, 5 foolish, but yet they're still clean living people, good people, okay? Verse 8 says, "And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So this group that could receive eternal life but won't be a part of the bride, foolish virgins are in that group. The bride is represented as the wise virgin. Amen. All right, let's go on. This is a quote right out of Church Age book, names that cannot be removed under any circumstance. And Brother Branham's identifying these 4 groups, and he's breaking it down for us here. He says, "First of all, we know most assuredly that the purpose of God stands in election. It was purpose in himself. It was God's purpose to bring forth a people like unto himself that would be a word bride. She was chosen before the foundation of the world in him. She was foreknown and beloved before she was ever brought forth during the ages upon the earth. She was redeemed by his blood and can never come into condemnation. She can never be in the judgment because sin cannot be imputed unto her." What a wonderful place to be. Romans 4:8 says, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin, but indeed she shall be with him in his throne of judgment, judging the world and even angels. Her name, each of her members, was written in a section of the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And that section is that section that says your name will never be removed no matter what is done. Praise God. And I tell you what, when you have a revelation that it can't be removed no matter what is done, then you don't want to do nothing because you actually appreciate the love that God has shown you, amen, and predestinated you before you was even born. Praise the Lord. He says, secondly, there is another class. And we want to, again, pick this up. He says, their names are also in the book of life, and they will come up in the second resurrection. Such are the foolish virgins and the righteous as are spoken of in Matthew 25. In this class are those who do not worship the beast or become involved in the Antichrist system, but die for their faith even though they are not in the bride, not having been born again, but they will come up in the second resurrection and go into life eternal. And that second resurrection is what we were talking about in John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29, also Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. That's the resurrection that we're talking about. All right. He goes on to say this, and, you know, just identifying some of the people that would be a part of this second class. Again, those that were in the book, their names were in the book of life, but they weren't the bride. And you see people like Nicodemus, people like Gamaliel, the souls under the altar, out of Revelation 6, 9 through 11, then the foolish virgins. These would be a part of that second class or that second group, if we could put it that way. All right, third. It says, thirdly, there are the borderline Christians. And this is not a group that you want to be in. Because the borderline Christians, it says, such as we saw in Israel coming out of Egypt. These had their names in the book of life and their works written in the books. These having failed to obey God and being void of the Spirit, though even the signs and wonders were amongst them, they will have their names removed from the book of life. These are people that did not go all the way with God. These are people that actually rejected his word. All right. These are some examples of this. Judas had a ministry that was given to him by God. But in the end, he rejected the word. He actually sold Christ out. Was born for that purpose. Balaam would be another person it was more about the money than it was about the truth. Okay, the tribes of Dan and Ephraim, you know, they turned to idolatry, so God blotted their names out. The Israelites who worshiped the golden calf in Exodus 32, verse 30 through 34. Their names were blotted out. And Moses began to ask, said, God, blot my name out. Say, no. Every man that commits sin, I'm going to blot his name out. But you don't have to worry about that, Moses. Also, in Psalm 69, verse 21 through 28, there's a prophecy there about those that reject Christ as the Messiah, how they would be blotted out. Well, if they were blotted out at the first coming of Christ, I must tell you, that there'll be names blotted out at the second coming of Christ because they're rejecting Christ the Messiah all over again. Brother Branham said this, the majority of the Gentile church will also come into condemnation with the resultant removal of their names from the book of life by rejecting the word and thereby entering into the world ecumenical movement, which is the image erected unto the beast. This is the only time you see a lot of people rising up. I call it rebellion. That's the only word that I can use. But that spirit is so prevalent, not only in the message, but, you know, just sometimes you just listen or you might see different comments that people make, you know, in social media just even against the church, just some of the stuff. And sometimes they're making comments because they feel like the pastors are fake and, you know, the church is fake and, you know, so on and so forth. And anytime I see people doing that, and some of them, they just, you know, it's nothing to it. I don't want nothing to do with it. My advice, if you can recognize how many people are fake, why don't you be the example of what's real, right? You be the example of what's real rather than talking about all the fake. But people are rejecting Christ, rejecting Christianity because of all this. People are rejecting Christianity because of the rules, right? And you got to have law. You got to. Just from a natural standpoint, if we did not have law, people would just go out and do whatever they want to do when they want to. They could kill and not get in trouble, right? If you did not have law, people could just do that, right? So we need law to govern our society. And more than governing our society, we need the Bible, right, to govern our spirit, man. Praise the Lord. But a lot of people just rejecting the word, rejecting Christ in so many ways, just complete rebellion is what you see. And as you do that, especially those that are pulling away from this word that God has brought to us in Sour, they are on very dangerous ground, very dangerous ground. You can have your name removed from the book of life. To add to this Bible, you can have your name removed. And to take away from this Bible, you can have your name removed. Let's be careful. All right. He goes on to say this. The fourth group. Fourth of those names. And we'll read a quote on this one in a second. Let's see here. It says, fourth are those names who have never been or will ever be written on the books. And these are what we call the reprobates. Just quoting here, fourth are the ones whose names have never been or will ever be written on the books, such are found in Revelation 13 through 8 and Revelation 17 and 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So scripture plainly tells in Revelation 13:8 and Revelation 17:8 that there were some names that were not written in the book of life. Let's pick up a quote on this. Slide down. I'm on slide 16, I believe. Keep going. Right there. Okay. All right. So, again, Brother Branham says, fourth and finally are the ones whose names have never been or will ever be written on the books. Such are found in Revelation 13:8 and Revelation 17:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is, Jesus said that a certain group would accept one who came in his own name. That one is the Antichrist. And that is exactly what it says of them in Revelation 13:8 and 17:8. They were ordained of God, but not unto election. And with this group, it's such that are as Pharaoh. It says of him, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, vessel wrath fitted for destruction, Romans 9, 17 and 22. None of these would be placed on the record of records of life. I am not saying that there is no record of them. No doubt there is some kind of a record of them, but not in the records of life. Their purpose of existence has been dealt with slightly in the rest of this book, but we can add two more scriptures. Proverbs 16 and 4 says, the Lord hath made the wicked for the day of evil. Also, Job 21:30, the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction, and they shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. All right, let's go back here. And just kind of clarify what Brother Branham said here in our slide. gives us a couple things here. It says, I'm not saying that there's no record of them. No doubt there's some kind of record of them, but not in the records of life. Their purpose of existence has been dealt with slightly in the rest of this book. And it gives us a couple scriptures there that we can look at. And I want us to turn to Romans 9, verse 17 through 22. It picks up Pharaoh and says Pharaoh is in this category. We were in Sunday school and just kind of looking at that a little bit and just kind of wondering, well, who else could possibly be in a category like that, right? And one of the sisters said, probably Cain. Yeah, there is record of him living, right? There's certainly record of him living, but the purpose and existence was dealt with in a slightly different way, all right? But here, let's pick up this. Pharaoh was one. You know that the Bible, and we won't read this tonight, I don't think. I'm going to Romans 7. But if I think in the book of Exodus, when you read about the life of Pharaoh, do you know that the Bible say God hardened Pharaoh's heart? I mean, the things that Pharaoh did, he couldn't even do on his own. God had to make him do it. God made him do it. My, my, my. God hardened his heart. So let's pick this up in Romans 7. I'm sorry, Romans 9, verse 17. It says this. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. You know, you got people that make, they got the wrong picture of God. Our God is a loving God. He is. He really is. But you need to understand that there's some things that he has done that'll go past your conception of what love is. Right? I mean, it's telling us plain and simple, he's going to have mercy on who he want to have mercy on. And those who he harden, he's going to harden. And it's all for his glory. Amen. So therefore hath he mercy. As soon as you preach that, people walk out the church. You know, I'm not telling you that God is a hateful God. I ain't saying that he is a loving God. But you need to understand some of the other things that he do. Praise the Lord. I was telling somebody, they was reading out of Romans. And Romans 1 speaks very plainly against a very evil lifestyle. You know, the Romans 1 speaks very plainly against it. And it was talking in Romans 1 of how, you know, God destroyed, you know, for certain lifestyles. And they say, well, no, we don't want to talk about destruction. We don't want to talk about it. I say, wait a minute. You know, the Bible is pretty clear, right? And this is not hate speech. This is not hate speech. This is just truth, right? But the Bible is pretty clear for a homosexual lifestyle. God punished that. God actually, I mean, people died for that. And Sodom and Gomorrah, they died. God rained down fire on people, and they died. Not only before they died, they went blind, right? A lot of stuff happened because of that lifestyle. And we've been taught that if God don't judge America for the sin that's in America, he have to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them for doing what he did to them. Look. This is not something to play with. God's word is true, right? But when you tell people that, like, no, that's hate speech. No, that's, look, I'm trying to spare you from some trouble by telling you the truth. You know, the Bible says you know the truth, and that's what'll make you free. Amen. But now it's just, we don't want to tell people the truth anymore. But people died, and they don't want to go back and read that in Genesis 19. You can't take it out of the Bible. It's there. So we got to be very careful, church. This word is true. Listen, it goes on to say this. Verse 19, thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the things form say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You can't complain to God about who you are. Amen. Why you made me thus? And it's It is, if you were born a boy, that's who God wanted you to be. And God took care of that at birth. When the egg connected with the sperm, God took care of that, right? And if you was born a girl, that's who God wanted you to be. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so here, the scripture says, why hast thou, verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And when you look at that word fitted, it's prepared. It means that they were prepared for destruction. God used Pharaoh in that manner, and his name was never even in the book of life. But yes, there's records of him living, but his name was never in the book of life. All right. I just think that, when you think about all of this, you just really, it just make you just thank God that he put your name in a place where it couldn't be taken out. It just makes you really thank God. All right, one more. And I want to read this. We'll read this quote to finish it off. This is out of your church age book. And I'm on page 281, paragraph 1. It said, since this portion of the word is hard for the human mind to grasp, it must be accepted and believed by faith. Some will be offended by what I have set forth because they fail to understand the sovereignty of God, which sets forth that God is God. And because he is God, one cannot defeat his counsels or thwart his will and purpose. But he, being omnipotent, is ruling in all affairs and is doing whatever he will with all his creation, because all were created for his good pleasure. Therefore, as Paul says, if God should take of one lump of clay and make of that same lump one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor, who can be offended and cry against him? That he has the right to do this on the grounds of creation alone, we cannot deny. Yet he went even further, for according to Romans 14, verse 7 through 9, we have the irrefutable proof that Jesus paid the purchase price of the whole world, and therefore he can do as he wills with his own. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Ownership, not relationship, is meant here. This is also set forth in John 17:2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, if we impute omniscience to God, we must also accept that he is perfect in wisdom and righteousness. This plan of election and reprobation is the wisdom of God, revealed in all ages, even as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to tell you, that's a good scripture to read when the devil's bringing you mind battles. Amen. The devil bring up your past. This is a good scripture to read. According to he have chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And you ought to tell the devil, why don't you explain this to me? You want to talk? Explain that one to me. He chose me in him before the foundation world that I should be holy and without blame. So if God say I'm going to be without blame, then that's exactly what it's going to be, without blame. There's nothing against me. Amen. Listen, in love, having predestined us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Thus, if God has so designed that there be those whose names are placed in a section of the Lamb's Book of Life and cannot be erased, for they are the names of his bride, then we must accept that. If it also states that there are those whose names are placed in the record of the Book of Life, but in the foreknowledge of God, they were to fall and have their names removed, we must accept that. And if there are those whose names were never placed upon a record of life, we must accept that also. And if there are those who will enter into life eternal after the white throne judgment solely on the grounds of being good and kind and just to the elect of God, who are his brethren, then we cannot but accept that. For who knoweth the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? Rather, let us be subject in faith to him who is our faith, who is our Father, and live. I tell you what, I just accept what God has for me. And like I said in the beginning, this, when you're reading this and you're talking about the Lamb's Book of Life, it takes more than just a casual view of Scripture. You have to dig in there and just kind of look at the whole picture as to what God's bringing. And thank God that he sent us a prophet so we can see all of that. Amen. All of that. All right. Next week, we will be moving on to part four of the eulogy. And your reading will be found on pages 282 through 286 in the Church Age book. Page 282 through 286, and we'll finish off this section of the Church Age book. I think that might be the last chapter for Sardis, and then we'll be finished with that. We'll be moving on into the next age. So praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll close out this portion tonight. Father, we thank you for your word, how precious and how Lord, how serious this is. This is not something, Lord, just to give us head knowledge, but Lord, we realize how good you've been to us, that even before we were even born, regardless of our mistakes, that you would place our names in a section of the Lamb's Book of Life where it could never be removed. We're grateful for that. And Father, realizing that we don't want to be swept away how others are being swept away in this hour. Lord, forsaking the word and turning against the word, speaking against the word. God, I pray that maybe there's some, Lord, that are wrapped up in that and don't realize where they are. I pray, God, that you would just open up their understanding. You said in your word that the very elect could not be deceived. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would quicken to each one, that you would reveal and minister to hearts, God, that people would come to know you and understand what you've done in this hour for us. We don't take these things lightly. We're certainly grateful for the opportunity, Lord, to hear truth. The Bible says that we will know truth, and the truth will make us free. So, Lord, bless, Lord, every ear that has heard the truth, and may we walk closer to you, God, is our prayer. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.